Thank Jerry for the light. We've got more light up here, but it makes me look older on that video when I back there, so I'm going to turn that light down. I don't need any help looking older. That's coming fast enough without any help. Somewhere or another way, it bounces off of the and back. Anyway, Derek couldn't wait to show it to me. I don't know if can or not. Okay, we'll work on it. We're gonna get enough light up here one way or another, and appreciate the work on it and all. It did show my face up a lot different on the video for what it was worth. If it made it where you couldn't see it, it'd probably been better. But anyway, like to study with you this evening, Hebrews the 10th chapter. Very important chapter, because as we've looked through the book of Hebrews, he's continued to reiterate the change of the covenants. And as he's come back and taught the change of the covenants, chapter 9, he kept saying better, 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 better. And, you know, about 7 or 8 times through the book, up through chapter 9, we have the way that everything is better inside of Jesus Christ. We come to chapter 10 here again. We've got to remember that he's talking to these Jewish people who have given up Judaism, turned away from that they'd been raised in and taught and become their tradition and their way of life, and all their family remained in, a lot of them, and they turned away from that to come to Jesus Christ. And yet now they were being tempted to give up Christ and to follow back into the way of Judaism. And so the text is written encouraging these people, don't give up. What you have inside of Jesus Christ so far goes beyond anything that you would have in that is found in Judaism. So don't give up this that's inside of Jesus Christ. And he starts telling them about the differences between the covenants. And as we come to this 10th chapter, he just simply lays out the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament covenant. All we're going to look at tonight is the first 14 verses of this chapter as we look at it. And in these 14 verses, if you didn't have anything else in the Bible to convince you that you don't want to go back under the Old Testament covenant, this should. Matter of fact is, this is sufficient to show you that you shouldn't want any part of the Old Testament covenant, because all of it was simply to bring us to the new covenant that's found inside of Christ. Now we look here in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And so he begins by looking at the law itself. And he says, now if you look at the law itself is a shadow. He said, come to the recognition that the law itself, it's not the real thing. The law itself is not the fullness of the goodness of God. The law is a partial thing put in for a limited time to bring us to the good things that are to come. Paul over in Colossians chapter 2 verse 17 makes this statement. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, the fact that it is something yet to come, it shows something that's on its way that hasn't arrived. But yet Paul says here that this is the way it was. But now that we have come to the whole, we've come to the real, we've come to the fullness, and that's found in the body that's found inside of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the distinction here, he says if you go to the law, you go to something that's partial. You go to the shadow. You don't go to the body. You don't go to the real. And so, but if you come and you go to that that's found inside of Jesus Christ, then you find that which is in the fullness. It has brought us, as he says in the verse, to the goodness, or the good things that are to come. And so in the New Testament covenant, we find those things that are good. These things excel beyond the shadow. They excel beyond the picture or the image. They are the real thing. And so in this New Testament covenant, we come to a fullness of things that are the gift of things itself. Now, in the chapter then, he goes down and he starts listing these good things that we find inside of Jesus Christ. And if we come to this thing that is real, then we have to take all of these good things. Do you understand if I'm going to stay and hold to the Old Testament covenant, I've got to deny the teachings of Jesus Christ? Because here he says, it is the good that came in Christ, so it's the good that's the teaching of Christ. So if I'm going to hold to the Old Testament shadow, I have to deny the reality of the good of the teachings of Christ. If I'm going to hold to the Old Testament shadow, I have to deny the reality of the existence of Jesus Christ. If I'm holding to the Old Testament covenant, which was the shadow and which forecast the coming of the Messiah, then I have to reject Jesus as the Messiah. If I accept Jesus as the Messiah, then I have to come to recognition that the Old Testament was the shadow and it's done. See, I can't have it both ways. I can't accept the Old Testament I can't accept the New Testament without saying the Old Testament was a shadow. If I accept the New Testament, I accept it in the fullness of the good things that was to come. If I accept it, I must accept Christ. I must accept Christ as the Messiah. If I hold to the Old Testament, then I must reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, this is the position that the modern Jew finds himself in. But it's the position also that those that want to go back and hold to the Ten Commandments, those that want to go back and hold to the Sabbath law, those that want to go back and hold to Jewish festival practices, if they hold those things, they must reject the good things that have come in the new covenant. And part of that that's come that's good is the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. They must reject his miracles. If you reject Christ, you must reject the evidences that lead up to Christ. And so all the miracles that Jesus has done, if you're going to hold to the Old Testament, you have to reject those miracles. You have to reject the confirmation of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Jesus himself taught and confirmed the New Testament covenant as the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jesus himself delivered that Word of God. If I'm going to reject the New Testament covenant, this that's found in Christ, then I have to reject all of that. And if I'm going to hold to the Old Testament covenant, I must reject these things. I must reject the transfiguration, because in the transfiguration, the Father said, "This is my Son." He told us to hear that Son. He told us to hear that Son beyond. You remember they wanted to make a tabernacle for Moses and one for Elijah. He said, "No, this is my Son. Hear ye him." And so if I'm holding to the Old Testament covenant, I have to reject the transfiguration. And here's the big one. If I'm going to hold to the Old Testament covenant, I must reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when I read here and it says that the Old Testament covenant was a shadow of the good things to come, part of that good that was to come was the fullness of Jesus Christ, was the Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom of God. Now, our friends and those people in the denominational world that want to turn back and want to hold to bits and the pieces of the Old Testament covenant need to see what they're rejecting to do that. Because they are rejecting all of these things about Jesus Christ. But yet here in the very outset of this chapter, he said these things that the old law talked about was a shadow, was the image, was not the real, but was the picture of the fullness, the good things, the things that were going to come with Jesus Christ. And so he begins here and he talks about some of the limitations of the law. One of them right in this first verse. He says, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He said, if you go back to the Old Testament covenant, he says the sacrifices are not sufficient. Matter of fact, is under the covenant, he states it here that there was no way that those sacrifices would make the comer thereto perfect. Those sacrifices would not forgive sin. Now, how is an individual made perfect by sacrifice? He's made perfect because the sacrifice covers his sin. But here in this text, he says in the Old Testament covenant, your sins were not covered by anything. In other words, the sacrifices that were offered there would not do what the sacrifices under this good new covenant are capable of. These Old Testament sacrifices, first of all, in this verse 1, they had to be offered year by year. In actuality, they not only were offered year by year, they were offered day by day. They were offered day in and day out, year in and year out. They were offered continually. Now, verse 2. Continually, and they still didn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience for sin. Now, he asked a question here, a rhetorical question. They knew the answer to it. We know the answer to it. He said, in the Old Testament covenant, if the sacrifice had been sufficient, you'd have stopped offering the sacrifice. Once a sufficient sacrifice is offered, there is no need for the continual offering of the sacrifice. The fact that the Old Testament required a sacrifice to be offered yearly and be offered daily showed the insufficiency of the sacrifice itself. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of the sins every year. Here's what was inefficient. Every year, the sins had to be offered, a sacrifice offered for them again and again and again. Every year, over and over and over. Now, why was that? Because the sacrifices offered under the Old Testament could not remove the sin. Now, if I'm going to leave these good things that are found in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go back to the Old Testament covenant, I'm going to go into something that will not forgive my sins. If I'm going to leave, remember these were Christian people. If I'm going to leave the continual cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1, verse 7, 8, 9. If I'm going to leave that, then I have to go back to this where there is no offering for sin that can take away sin. There has to be an offering made constantly over and over and over again, because these sacrifices cannot do what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did. Verse 4. I'm going to sum it up. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, my friend, if I go back to the Old Testament covenant, then I go back to the offering of animal sacrifice. Now he comes out with a very plain statement. Animal sacrifice did not, could not, will not, and will never remove sin. That's the strength of his statement. Because if we go back and we look at animal sacrifices, what animal sinned? Now, contrary to the modernistic, quote, often scientific view, no animal sinned. Man's not an animal. And since animal did not commit the sin, animal could not pay for the sin. You see, the mistake comes with a misunderstanding is thinking that you can offer something for the sacrifice for sin when that very thing never committed a sin at all. And yet when we look at it, it was man that sinned. And since it was man that sinned, it required a human sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sin. The one that sinned had to pay the price for the sin. Now the problem was, every person that sinned couldn't offer the sacrifice for sin because the sin was the problem. Every person that sinned could not offer a sacrifice because there was no pure sacrifice. Every man that lived had sinned. Now, contrary to the belief of some who think some individuals live perfectly, they need to understand this concept. If any man had lived perfectly, there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That man could have died for sin. Now, what the Old Testament does all the way through, it gives us the picture of the good. It gives us the picture of the Messiah. It gives us the picture of the redemption of God coming through that Messiah that would be the anointed Messiah that would be placed on His throne. And He would be the sacrifice for sin. Because He's sinless. He committed no sin while He was in this physical realm. Matter of fact, He never committed sin, but certainly did not while He was in this physical realm. John 1, verse 14. And so with this aspect, He's looked at this and said, in Jesus Christ, this is what you have. You have the forgiveness of sins that's found in Christ, and no one can find that in the Old Testament sacrifices. It's not possible. Now, in our next verse, what he does, he goes back and looks at an Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy happens to be a prophecy that was written by David himself. It's written in Psalm 40. We're not going to go there. You might want to make a note of it. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And he quotes that prophecy. Now, as he quotes that prophecy, though, David's not talking about himself, but he is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." And so here as he turns and looks at this Old Testament prophecy, he says, there was a time that God was not satisfied with the sacrifice. Matter of fact is, under the Old Testament covenant, sacrifice and offering didn't please God, didn't satisfy God. It was not sufficient. One thing we need to learn, the quantity of the sacrifice will never satisfy the quality of the sacrifice that's needed. The quality of the sacrifice was a sinless man. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animal sacrifices would never satisfy the sacrifice that was required. It would take a sinless, perfect man to satisfy the quality of the sacrifice that God required. And so in this text, as he looks back in the Old Testament and he says here, sacrifice and offering thou God wouldest not, but a body that God has prepared, Jesus Christ being talked about, me. Now, it's difficult for us to see this because David delivers the prophecy, but the prophecy is not about David at all. The prophecy is about God making ready a sacrifice that would take away the sins of man and make a way for man to have a redemption, and the me is talking about Jesus Christ. So God prepared Jesus Christ to come into the world to be the sacrifice for the sins of man. There were changes that had to take place for Jesus Christ to become the sacrifice. Again, John 1 verse 14, he had to become flesh. He could not become the sacrifice until he became flesh. He had to live his life. He had to live his life as man. He had to live his life as man perfectly. Though were he son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal. So he had to live his life. He had to live his life in obedience to become the sacrifice that could take away sin. And this is what David's talking about. God prepared a sacrifice. He prepared Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice to be offered for sin. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. No satisfaction with God of the Old Testament sacrifices and all that were offered there. Verse 7. Now, again, listen very closely. Then said I, thy personal pronoun, Christ speaking, then said I, Christ, lo, I, Christ, come in the volume of the book as it is written of me to do thy God's will. Oh God. And the fact he puts oh God at the end helps us with all of these pronouns. So what Jesus Christ did, Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ said, okay, I will come, I will go to earth. By the way, the come tells us a great point. He was somewhere else. He was not on earth. He was not where he needed to be to accomplish the mission. But when he was not in the place to accomplish the mission, he said, God, I will go. I will go where I need to go to do what you want me to do. And so this refers back again to where in the previous verse, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. So the fact is, Jesus Christ is prepared. Jesus Christ submits himself to the will of God. His submission to the will of God is part of his preparation to come to earth and to do God's will fully. Now, you can go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. That's the first sacrifices. Listen, verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are by the law. Now, if you want to go back to the Old Testament law, go back to it. But my friends, you go back to the Old Testament law, you leave the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you go back to that cannot in any way take away the sins of mankind. Then said he, Verse 9. Now you got the pronouns to worry about again here. Then said he, "Lo, I, Christ, come to do thy will, O God." That's what Christ promised. "I'll come to earth. I'm going to come to earth and do your will, God." He taketh away the first. The only way Christ can come. This is the fulfillment of his mission. He taketh away the first. The first covenant. The first sacrifices. The first law. He takes it away that he may establish the second. My friends, there's no clearer statement in all of the Bible that the Old Testament covenant has been completely, totally fulfilled than that statement. That statement says the taking away of the first and the establishment of the second is the fulfillment of the action of Jesus Christ. What is over in Colossians, he said, he took it out of the way, nailing it, Colossians 2:14, nailing it to the cross. And that's exactly what was prophesied. And so we need to recognize that that Old Testament covenant has been taken out of the way. It's been removed. It's been nailed to the cross, and it was nailed with a cross by the blood of Christ that saves man from sin. So clearly establishing this, then we're no longer under the Old Testament covenant. It was God's will that man be sanctified by better than the blood of animals. Man is sanctified by the blood of Christ. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus Christ came to earth, submitted to the will of God, and offered himself willingly in obedience to God's request or God's requirement that he come to earth and die. My friends, it is the case that justice demanded a sufficient sacrifice. It is the case that it was willed by God that a sufficient sacrifice be offered. It is the case that it was willed by God's love that he give that sufficient sacrifice. It was by God's grace that that sacrifice came into the world. And all of that in place, all of that being God's part. Now, it is my part whether I accept it or not. Now, you get the picture? God demanded it. God's will required it. God's love made provision for it. God's grace gave the gift. But will I obey him to accept it? Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Christ did all of that. Not to become the Savior of all mankind, but of those that obey him. Obedience. Now, watch the picture. These Jews who had once obeyed the gospel wanted to return to Judaism. The Hebrew writer says to them, you have nowhere to go in Judaism. It makes no provision. The law is insufficient. The sacrifice won't save. You need to stay obediently in Jesus Christ. And so then next he turns in verses 11 through 14 and looks at the priesthood itself. And he said, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. He said, in the Old Testament covenant, you look at the priest came in day out, making the offering for sin over and over again. Part of this was required because they had sin. They had to come in and offer sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer sacrifice for anyone else's sin. But as we look at this aspect of these Old Testament sacrifices, not only were the sacrifices insufficient, the priesthood was insufficient. The priesthood was not a priesthood that was qualified to offer sacrifices for sin because of their own sins. However, it is the fact that Jesus Christ could. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When we look in what we have inside of Jesus Christ, we have a high priest that is of such a quality that he could go offer the sacrifice. And he offered a sacrifice himself that was of such a quality that he could offer it one time. The high priest offered the sacrifice one time for all of the sins of mankind, both those who had lived, those who were living, and those who would live in the future. Only one sacrifice was required. It's a sacrifice offered one time forever, and it has such sufficiency because of the blood of Christ that's associated with it. Now, why would I want to go back into something else? Why would I want to go back into something less? When I turn and I look at all of this aspect of the blood of Christ and I realize, you know, I turn over to Acts 20, verse 28, and I realize it's that blood of Christ that places me inside of His kingdom, inside the New Testament church. Why would I want to go back to animal blood that places me nowhere? Why would I want to go back to a priest that could not even offer the sacrifice if he had the blood? Why would I want to go back and lose the kingship that I'm under? You see, as we read in the text, he went down and he sat down forever on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ became the King of Kings. He became the Lord of Lords. He sat down, Revelation 22, verse 1, He and the Father sit on a single throne. He and the Father sit on the same throne, and you read it preceding out of a throne of God and of the Lamb. It's one throne, the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. Turn over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. We find it is the fact that the Heavenly Father brought Jesus up and set him down on his own throne. One throne. Without question, Jesus Christ sits on the throne of the King. There's no other above him. Was it said in Matthew 28? Was it 18? All power, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so now the Hebrew writer has come down to the point that we have this in Jesus Christ. We have a King who is truly the King. He has one who has qualified. He has the position. Why do I want to go back to the world? Why do I want to go back to Judaism? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Jesus Christ is going to reign till every enemy has been put under his footstool. And the last enemy that's going to be put under his footstool is death. Jesus Christ is King. He's reigning now, and he will reign from now until the resurrection. At the resurrection, when everyone that is in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, John 5, 28 and 29, then he'll turn the kingdom back over to the Heavenly Father. Now, if I go back to the Old Testament covenant, I reject the very kingship of Jesus Christ Himself. I can't accept Jesus as the King and hold to Sabbatarian ideas. I can't accept Jesus Christ as the King and hold to the ideas of the Old Testament priesthood. I can't accept Jesus Christ as King and make the proclamation that we're under the Ten Commandments as a covenant. All of that was shadow. If you get down to what counts, the body, the real, is in Jesus Christ. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what he did. He came himself according to the will of God, and he died so that man could be washed in his blood and be forgiven. Let me ask you a question. You've been sanctified by the blood of Christ? Makes a difference. Saul was told, "Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Acts 22:16. He's told to be sanctified. It wasn't baptism that sanctified him. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that sanctified him in his baptism. It was the real. My friend, you and I need the sanctifying blood of Christ. Oh, it'd be a beautiful picture, wouldn't it? If the sacrifice, which is sufficient in one-time offering, would forgive us of sin and we'd never need it again. Wouldn't that be a wonderful picture? Oh, the sacrifice is sufficient. You know where the insufficiency is? The insufficiency's in me. I need the blood of that sufficient sacrifice. I need it every day. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I didn't have that in the Old Testament covenant. I had the daily insufficiency of the need of forgiveness of sin, but the sacrifice was not sufficient. It had to be offered again and again and again and again. But I have it in Jesus Christ. Why would I want to leave Christ? Why would I want to step on top of the sacrifice of the blood of Christ when that blood is so sufficient in the forgiveness of my sins? Why would I want to trump Christ? Why would I want to come? Why would I want to harm His body? Why would I want to leave that? When that's the only place there is forgiveness of sin. This evening, the question is simple. Is your sin covered by the blood of Christ? If it's never been, then you need to be baptized so that that blood can wash away the sins. If you've left Jesus Christ where that forgiving blood is and you've gone back into the world, you need to come back. Because the only place that you'll find that forgiveness is in the blood of Christ. And it is a matter of being lost or saved eternally. As we stand and as we sing.